can be here, God has answered our prayers. He's a faithful God, isn't he? And today, as we look at this story, we'll see again God's wonderful faithfulness. We're going to be challenged in a couple of ways. We're going to be challenged about where our priorities lay. We're going to be challenged to trust in this promise-keeping God or promise-giving God. And we're going to be challenged also to be people who want to make Christ our everything and to make this home, this earthly home, not our permanent home. Okay, so there's going to be a few challenges in this story as we look at it. Before we get into it, though, let me wish the mothers amongst us a very happy Mother's Day, because today is Mother's Day. Hopefully you've been spoilt. Anyone get breakfast in bed this morning? One? Only one. Oh, well. Hopefully the rest of you will get some Mother's Day lunch today or something, some flowers or something like that. My heart does go out, though, to those of us, those of you, that Mother's Day is a hard day. And let me say that I've been praying for you this morning. Those of you that maybe you've lost your mother, you would love to be a mother, or in fact maybe you've lost a child. And so let me say that the Mother's Day can be very difficult, and my prayers are with you. In times of grief, I draw comfort often from knowing how other people trust in God. I've been reading recently the biography of Hudson Taylor. And if you haven't read or heard of Hudson Taylor, then you should. He's inspirational. He was an inspirational man and probably the most influential Western missionary to head into China. His mission, the mission organization, OMF, this year celebrate 150 years of the founding of that mission organization. On June 25th, actually, so it's fairly close by. But Hudson Taylor's ministry, though it was very successful, was plagued with quite a lot of struggle and grief. He lost four of his beloved children while ministering in China. Four children died, and his young wife as well. He was acquainted with grief, but he was someone who had an amazing fellowship with God, a deep love for God, a union with God that found great comfort in him, and it was what sustained him in his ministry. And so my prayer for you, though, those of you that Mother's Day is challenging, let me say God is with you. God is a God who doesn't leave us. And we see that now actually in this story of Jacob, that God is a faithful God, not only to Joseph in Egypt, but also to Jacob and where he goes and the journey that he takes. He's a wonderful God. Our God is a great God, and we can find great comfort in him. Let me pray, and then I want to get into the text of what we're going to be, this story that we're going to be looking at. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are indeed a wonderfully faithful God. We see that in men and women of history, how you have been a great comfort and a great sustainer. We thank you that you're a God who never leaves us. You promised through your Spirit to never leave us or forsake us. We pray now, Lord, as we know that there's many things going on in our lives and minds. Lord, you just help quieten those things and help us just to focus a little now on your word, and that by your Spirit you may speak to us in a very personal way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can follow the text of the passage in the handout if you don't have your own Bibles with you. And we're going to look through this story. We see Jacob being reunited with his son Joseph after over 20 years. It's a beautiful story of reunion. We see him and his family going to Egypt. And we see Pharaoh welcoming them and giving them an amazing place to live. And we see their responses to this and what happens. And like I said, there's some great challenges for us in this story. One of the reasons I mentioned the thought of losing a child is because this is exactly what Jacob goes through. 20 years earlier, he's lost his favorite child, Joseph. And we're told that this caused him immense grief. I can't imagine how devastating that would be to lose a child. It would be extremely painful. But now Joseph, at the end of chapter 45, just before this section, Joseph's told that his child is alive. He's in fact not dead, but he's living. Just try and step into his shoes for a moment. Imagine the emotion that he would have felt at hearing that news. Your son, Joseph, is alive. Well, the scriptures tell us there at the end of chapter 45 that he almost can't handle the emotion. It's overwhelming. He nearly keels over at the joyous news that he's alive. But not only does he hear the news that he's alive, he then is given the opportunity to go and meet Joseph and see him face to face. And that's what he says is his dying wish, his one thing on his bucket list that he wants to do, to see Joseph before he dies. And so that's where this story picks up. As they head towards Israel, towards Egypt, Israel, which is the other name for Joseph. So in the text, as you see Joseph and Israel, it's the same person. He and his family head towards Egypt. But something surprising happens here, and it jumps out at us a little bit. Here, as he heads to Egypt, he stops along the way. That's what it says in verse 1. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now, if I was Jacob, if I hadn't seen my son for 20 years, there'd be nothing slowing me down getting to Egypt. I wouldn't be stopping for anything or anyone. But surprisingly, Jacob stops. And at Beersheba, he offers a sacrifice to his God. He worships God. And we need to understand, or we need to ask the question first, I suppose, is why? Why on earth would he stop? Why on earth would he worship God? What would stop him, cause it to slow him down to go and see his son, long-lost son, Joseph? Well, to understand this, we need to look back at Genesis chapter 26. You don't have to flick there, but what happens here is that his father Isaac also is running from famine. So one of the major reasons that Jacob's going to Egypt is not simply to see Joseph, but to escape from famine. And Isaac wants to do the same. Famine has reached the land of Canaan, and he's going to Egypt. But God speaks to him in chapter 26 and verse 2. And he says, "Do not go down to Egypt, Isaac. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you and bless you." See, there's so much wrapped up in the land of Canaan here. And so many of God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, all about this promised land, the land of Canaan. And God says, "Isaac, I don't want you to go to Egypt. I want you to stay put in the land of Canaan." So now we see in this text that Jacob's afraid. We see Jacob as he arrives, as he's heading to Egypt, he's uncertain as to whether this is actually what God wants him to do. See, to walk out on Canaan is to walk out on these promises of God. Surely he's got to stay in the promised land if this is going to be the place of his family's inheritance. And so to head off to Egypt is actually really quite an act of faith for him, to turn his back on the promised land, to trust God and say, "Okay, God, I'm not sure. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do here. I'm not sure if this is acting in obedience to you or not. But I'm going to offer this act of worship to you." And God meets him and God speaks to him. And there in the passage, back in chapter 46, God says, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. For I will go with you and I'll be with you." Go for it, Jacob. Don't worry. Trust me that I've got this worked out. Now, this is surprising because God here, how is he going to fulfill these promises? If he's got these promises to make this the promised land, it's like Isaac as he takes, Abraham as he took Isaac up that mountain to sacrifice him. The promises of God are threatened here. And like this, the promises of God seem to be threatened here as Jacob goes down to Egypt. God assures him, "Don't be afraid." And he acts in obedience and he heads off to Egypt. Now this challenges us, and I think we need to just stop here and reflect on this just for a moment. What are our priorities? What are we acting in obedience to? For Jacob, stopping and worshipping God is something that he does before he puts his reunion with his son. He does this first. His priority for his family seems to come second. And here on Mother's Day, we need to think about that ourselves. Is God even more important than our very own mothers, our very own families, our priorities, our earthly priorities? Is God number one for us? And are we willing to trust him to act in obedience to him, no matter what we seem to be leaving behind. If he calls us to leave our careers, even if he calls us to leave our families, our educations, our material wealth, is this something we're willing to do, leaving it all behind to trust in a sovereign God? So we'll find out in a moment, as God talks about the promises that he gives, that he indeed is a God who is in control of everything. He's working here, and he's worth trusting in. This is a very big challenge for me, and a challenge for us in Hong Kong, as we do hold in high esteem family relationships. If God calls us to go, God calls us to do something, to leave something behind, are we willing to do it? Now, I need to quote Hudson Taylor, because, like I said, he's someone that I think is one of my heroes, and he himself says this. He says, "I'm no longer anxious about anything, as I realize that the Lord is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. It makes no matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest positions he must give me his grace, and in the most difficult his grace is sufficient." See what he's saying here? No matter where you take me, God, I trust you. I'm not going to be anxious. Wherever you place me, that's your will. And when it's tough, your grace is sufficient. And this is a lesson that Jacob needs to learn here. Here, Jacob, he comes to a similar conclusion in heading off to Egypt. God, your grace is sufficient. I trust you, and you will keep your promises. Even though he was initially afraid, he then heads off, like Hudson Taylor, willing to leave things behind. And again, what are we willing to leave behind? Are we prepared to leave maybe a comfortable Hong Kong lifestyle behind if God calls us to go to the far reaches of the planet for the sake of the gospel? Our careers that we've built so, worked so hard to build, our educations, or even our children's educations, the things that we've been investing time into, are we willing to give them up for the sake of the gospel? There are places, so many places in great need on this planet, and God is calling, and I hope God is calling some of us even here today to go to these needy places. Well, that's the first thing. The second thing we learn about this in this story has to do with God's promises. And like I said, as Jacob worships God, he has this encounter with God where he assures him of his wonderful promises. Let's have a read in chapter 46 and verses 3 and 4. God says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will go down to Egypt with you. I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Notice here that God is the initiator of these promises, isn't he? He's the one who comes before Jacob. And he says, "I'm going to do it." Jacob's not bargaining with God, is he? He's not trying to negotiate with God. God comes before him and he says, "I will be the one who makes you a great nation. I will go down to Egypt with you. I will bring you back again. And I'll keep you alive so that you can even see your son Joseph." It's all God, isn't it? It's, "I will, I will, I will." God does it all. And these are wonderful promises of blessing. They're pregnant with grace. The blessing that he will, his family, even it's, with all its dysfunction. I mean, it's a dysfunctional family. It's not a flawless family by any means. Will be made into a great nation, and God, I mean, Jacob doesn't do anything here to deserve this, but God says, "I'll go with you." The creator of this universe says he's going to be with him as he goes to Egypt, and he says that I can be trusted. I'll bring you back to the promised land. I'll look after you. God is a good God, isn't he? And he shows this to Jacob here, just how good he is in these promises that he makes. But notice here how, again, God surprises us. He says that he's going to make a great nation, not in the land of Canaan, but in the country of Egypt. God does things his way, doesn't he? And it's, again, a valuable lesson that we need to learn. God doesn't always do things the way we expect him to do it. He doesn't always answer prayers the way we want him to answer them. And he doesn't always do it in our timing as well. So even though he makes these glorious promises, we discover that it's not till 400 years later that the Israelites are brought back to the land of Canaan. The people of Israel need to be patient, and sometimes that's what we need to do. We can trust him that he's a gracious God. He's a faithful God. But he does things his way and in his timing. And again, that's a lesson that the Israelites need to learn. But you know what? We can be assured, as we see the big scope of salvation history, God does keep these promises, doesn't he? Now, ultimately, he makes a great nation in Christ, those who are found in Christ. And you guys, we are evidence of that even this morning. We are evidence of the fact that we have so many nationalities and people groups and tribes and tongues gathered here in this room, which will one day be gathered around the throne of heaven, a great nation found in Christ. Christ is the yes, the fulfillment of these promises even made here to Jacob. What a great God we have. What a God, good God that is worth trusting in. Do you trust him? I hope you do. And I hope that you're willing to trust in his faithfulness no matter where he calls you to go or what he calls you to leave behind. All right, well, the very next thing and the next little scene in this story is where Jacob and Joseph are reunited. This is a beautiful picture as Jacob sees his son again after 20 years. And as we see this happen, they embrace and they cry and there's that must have been one of the most beautiful hugs in the entire of scriptures or history. I mean, it's a wonderful image of this reunion. But it also reveals for us an image of a God who rescues and provides a rescuer. See, what we don't see all that easily in the English text is as Joseph comes to meet Jacob, the language that's used there is a language that's only, just about only used, except in this exception, of God meeting with his people. There's sort of a divine encounter that's meant to be on view here. For Joseph is like a Messiah figure, a rescuing figure, a saviour figure as he comes down from his chariot and as he meets with his father. It's a shadow of an even greater rescuer, our great rescuer who is Christ. And as he holds his son, he declares, I've done it all. My life I can go to heaven. He says, I'm ready to die, for now I've seen Joseph, that you're still alive. There is a moment of great satisfaction, isn't there, for him? A deep fulfillment as he's there with his son Joseph. And this actually has echoes of another New Testament encounter when someone else holds a saviour. That man is the old man Simeon in Luke chapter 2. And do you remember the story where Simeon holds the baby Jesus? And as he holds baby Jesus, he declares, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon is content here. He says, hey, I can meet my maker now. I've held the Saviour. There is a feeling of great contentment and satisfaction here. And I think we need to ask ourselves the question, are we content in our Saviour? Like Simeon and like Jacob, are we able to declare, he's my all in all, he's my everything. I'm ready to meet my maker. Knowing Christ, those of us who trust in Christ as my Saviour, are we able to say that? If everything is stripped away from us, if we lose everything else, can we say, Christ is all I need? He's everything to me? Being there in the arms of our Saviour. I hope we can say that. I hope we can say that Christ is enough for me. Well, finally, as in this story, as Jacob and Joseph are reunited, there's now this image of, or the scene is, where Pharaoh provides for Jacob's family. And Pharaoh pours out incredible blessing again on Jacob. Surprisingly, he gives him the best part of the land. He says, head to the land of Goshen. It's the pick of the crop. Head on there and go and settle down. And as Pharaoh meets with Joseph, they have this interesting dialogue with each other. Verse 8 of chapter 47. Pharaoh asks him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Now, Jacob answers here that his years have been few, but 130 years, that's a pretty decent life to live, isn't it? But what's on view here is that Jacob's talking about how his years have been full of challenges, full of difficulty. The good years are actually very limited. And as you look across the story of Jacob, that indeed has been the case. In fact, the translation there that the years have been difficult is a little bit soft. It's more that the years have been evil, or the years have been full of wickedness. And his life indeed has been full of incredible evil and wickedness. There's been deceit, there's been lies, there's been betrayal, there's been rape and incest, and there's been stories of murder and death. It's been a really challenging 130 years that he's been through. And a lot of that has been his own fault as well. The fault of his messy family. And yet, as they arrive in Egypt, they have this wonderful provision. Here, years that are evil, and yet wonderful blessing. Here, abundant grace is shown. Undeserved favor is shown to Jacob and his family. This is their story. This is a story of grace and provision. I mean, it's a story of reconciliation and a story of rescue, but it's also a story of mercy and grace. And friends, this is our story as well, isn't it? Our story is a story of God showing abundant grace, undeserved favor for sinners like you and I. I mean, we haven't lived 130 years. But if we look at the state of our own hearts and look at the state of our world we live in, there's no shortage of evil and sinfulness. I can say that certainly in my heart, my life. And yet God treats us undeservingly, doesn't he? He showers us with his grace. What a wonderful God we have. And even though now they've arrived in the land, in Egypt, they've had this wonderful place that they can settle in. Their whole attitude now, though, is one of being a temporary resident. As the brothers talk with Pharaoh, they say, "Hey, Pharaoh, actually, we're not going to thank you for giving us the land of Goshen, but we're not going to stay here for long. We're only temporary residents." And Jacob also already describes this when he talked to Pharaoh as well, when he says that we are pilgrims, we're travelers. And he says that right at the end of that story there, that his bones are to be taken back to the land of Canaan. He realizes that his final resting place isn't going to be Egypt. He doesn't want it to be there. Their attitude is one of seeing Egypt as their temporary home. They still have a trust. Jacob still has a trust that God will fulfill his promises, that he will one day bring them back to the promised land. And friends, I want to ask us, do we have a similar attitude? We too are pilgrims. We're travelers. We're tourists. Some of you literally might be tourists this morning, but we are tourists in this world. We're traveling through. This is not our permanent home. We're just camping out in the land of Egypt for a little while. God's with us. He's giving us his grace, like Jacob and his sons. But we're to be people who hold lightly to this world. And I wonder if we actually are doing that. If someone was to take an audit of our life, our priorities, to look at our material possessions, what we're investing in our careers or our educations, or even to look at our bank statements, are we people that testify that we're holding onto this world lightly? Or are we clinging to it and storing up worldly things and worldly priorities? Are we looking always to our retirement here on earth or clinging to things that really won't last? See, friends, we are tourists. We're traveling through. And we know that one day God's going to take us to our eternal home, our permanent residence. And we need to think, are we living this way? Well, friends, this little story has some great challenges for us, doesn't it? It really challenges us to think about what our priorities are. What are we living for? Are we willing to leave the things of this world behind to obey God and to live for him? It challenges us to trust in a sovereign God as well, doesn't it? A promise-keeping God. And it asks us, are we content? Are we satisfied in the arms of our Saviour? Is he our all in all? Is he our everything? And finally, it really challenges us to hold loosely to this world, for it's not our final resting place. Well, with those challenges in mind, let me conclude by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed a faithful God, that no matter what we face, your grace is so very sufficient for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he fulfills the promises of Scripture. And we say he is our all in all. He's all we need. Lord, teach us to be people who, even when things are tough, when things are falling apart, just to cling to him alone, not to cling to this world, but to cling to him. And we thank you that you help us to take this journey by faith, like Jacob. Lord, teach us to be people who trust you, even when the going's tough, even then when we're not sure what's ahead, to be travellers who travel by faith, knowing that you are a promise-keeping God. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.